This is the last of several sermons on the topic of American Idol, and we're going to wrap it up today with one final challenge from God's Word, worshiping at the altar of, and fill in the blank here in just a second. If you were standing at Mount Sinai with Moses and the children of Israel, you would have heard God's voice, the Bible says, thunder these words, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Not because God, as we've seen before, is insecure, that he's just worried that he's not good enough to catch our attention. He made us, he purchased us, and he frees us, and now he says, you're mine. Don't cheat on me, so to speak. And so we've been looking at this topic of American idols, not because there are gold statues laying around, maybe in your home or mine. There aren't, probably. Nor in our culture, in America at least. But there are gods to which we offer our time and money, and for which we neglect our family and friendships and relationship with God. And when God said in the Old Testament, "Have no other gods before me," he meant it for us as well. And so it's been a challenge to me, and I hope as well to you, to examine my heart and my life for idols, other gods before God of heaven. And maybe it's been the idol of individualism. We look at that, the idea that me without thee, in other words, I can do it alone, and it shows itself ultimately in that thought of me without thee, I can do it without you too. And if you're here today without the Savior, that's a desperate spot to be. That's an idol that won't see you through the graveyard. We looked at the idol, American idol of entertainment. Wow, that's a solid one in our world today, isn't it? Popularizing, if you will, play without productivity. Just the whole giving of our time just for fun. Sports, the American idol. Isn't that encouraging that the college football season has just started? And you maybe had some good news yesterday. If you're an SU fan, I think it looks good so far, right? So far, football looks good. Well, aren't sports out of kilter in so much of our culture today? Exalting heroes without holiness, elevating someone just because of how fast or far they can run or throw. The American idol of health, we looked at it. And by the way, if you want more details on each of these, you're welcome to go to the church's website, and these are found there. The idol of health, pursuing eternal life apart from eternity's Lord. American idol of lust, so powerful in our culture. Healthy yearning that's replaced by life-dominating burning. For some, maybe even in this room, certainly in the culture around us, this is just one of those idols that is a besetting sin. And oh, how we sometimes fear to come before the Lord's Supper because of these idols in our heart. The American idol, and it's not just in America, it's across the world, but it's certainly here, the idol of wealth, valuing things that rust above "In God We Trust." The American idol of retirement, enshrining leisure without limits, life without labor. And maybe you're here, and that not-too-distant future has become a god to you. May God help us always to recognize that we're never set off the shelf of God's usefulness. We may hand in certain responsibilities and become a mentor rather than a leader, but never are we to just walk away from serving others and our Lord. American idols. Did you find 2 Timothy chapter 3? Listen to these words, what Paul writes. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And then he goes and he lists a bunch of things that are descriptive of these last days, of perilous times in his book. And it's amazing how many of the idols that we just mentioned are found in this list. "For men will be, first of all, lovers of themselves." That sounds to me like the idol of individualism. And there it is, just I just love me. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money," Paul writes. And doesn't that fit right in with the idol of wealth? "Men will be boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," verse 3, "unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Here's another one, lovers of pleasure. That sounds like that whole love of entertainment or the idol of entertainment. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse number 6, led away by various lusts. And there it's plural, and there's multiple directions that our desires can go apart from God, but certainly it can be an idol. And here it is for today, just this little thought. In last times, one of the perilous things that'll be true is that men and women will always be learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I'd like to just close our series today right before school starts this week. Isn't that an amazing thought? They start in Alaska. Yeah, well, if they come online, they can get it here as well. American Idol of Education. Have you ever thought of education as being idolatrous? Of being a god in some people's mind. Replacing, I'm going to call it this, God with my GPA. That could be trouble. In fact, that is trouble in American culture if we're not careful. Let's look what God has to say about the idol of education. But let's be biblically balanced. And God does not call us to check out our brains at his door. He does not call us to be, as some have said, mind-numbed robots. When we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls us to be disciples. And did you know that the root of that word disciple is to be a learner? He says, come and learn of me. So let's be biblically balanced. Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, viewed education as endless and exhausting unless it leads to fearing and obeying God. He doesn't discredit education, but puts it in the proper balance. Jesus grew, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, in wisdom. And so education, even for our Lord Jesus Christ, was part of his humanity, fully God while being fully man. And it says he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. So if Jesus grew in wisdom, we need to as well. Matthew 22, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so we are to place on the altar before God our very reasoning and thought skills and powers, but always submissive to the master of us and the Word of God. So let's not be saying that, okay, pastor said you don't have to go to school this week. The Bible says we don't need to be educated. That's not the truth of it at all. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you are a teacher, and yet you do not know these things. And so we recognize there's a difference between knowing facts and a relationship or understanding the deep things of God in his word. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, study till you show yourself approved to God. And so in this church, if you were to look at this bulletin, if you've been listening to the upcoming announcements, God wants us to learn, to grow in our education of his word and of his ways. So in placing this idol in front of us, let's not throw the educational baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. But we're called on to put it in its proper place. Folks, we've got a Sunday school, for goodness sakes. We do believe in learning the things of God and of his word. But let's make sure that it is balanced. Let's not replace God with a grade point average, as though if I got that, all is well. Because that is an American idol, I believe. Have you ever heard of the Humanist Manifesto? Manifesto is kind of a guideline, a set of principles. A group of people, thinkers, put together back in the 1930s, the very first, and the second Humanist Manifesto was updated in 1973. Here are some quotes from it. See if you can see the idol of education and knowledge being put to the forefront in their words. Reason, this document says, and intelligence are the most effective instruments that humankind possesses. There's no substitute. Neither faith nor passion suffices in itself. We understand there that they're saying, here is our mankind's last best hope, that we get smarter, that we reason intelligently about the issues of the day. The same document goes on to say, critical intelligence infused by a sense of human caring is the best method that humanity has for resolving problems. No wonder there's such an emphasis on going on for further education if that is the mindset, that our intelligence is our best method of solving life's problems. The Humanist Manifesto was updated a third time in the year 2000, and these words are found there. For the first time, they said, in human history, we possess the means provided by science and technology to ameliorate the human condition, advance happiness and freedom, and enhance human life for all people on this planet. At last, they say in 2000, we are at the doorstep of solving the problems of mankind through our technology and our intelligence. They go on, scientific naturalism enables human beings to construct a coherent worldview disentangled from theology and based on the sciences. Get rid of the bonds and the entanglements of God's word and studying about him and get going with natural scientific abilities. They say one more thing. Humanists have consistently emphasized the increased power over nature that scientific knowledge affords and how it can contribute immeasurably to human advancement and happiness. How many of you would say, I'm glad that there's been advancements in technology? I would. I'm enjoying lights, and I'm enjoying fans. I'm enjoying, you know, carpeting and buildings that are dry and so forth. Aren't you glad we don't live back in caves? But if that's our only hope, as the manifesto seems to say here, to emphasize that power, that ability of human ingenuity as our last hope, we are in desperate need of more. How many have ever heard of Carl Sagan, our own Cornell University professor, passed on now, said these words, in every country, we should be teaching our children the scientific method. This may be all that stands between us and the enveloping darkness. What a desperate place to be if science is our only hope. Another scientific personality currently living, Richard Dawkins, says these words, if you want to do good, to solve the world's problems, to progress in the best value-laden sense, there's no better means to those ends than the scientific way. Richard Dawkins, who flaunts his atheism and his disregard and lack of need for anything spiritual. Julian Huxley, a leader from yesteryear, everything which can properly be called advance or progress or improvement is due directly to the increase or improvement of knowledge, Julian said. So if we just get an education, everything, he says there, that's a big word, everything which can properly be called advance comes out of that wellspring of the education. A Christian writer then, seeing and hearing all this, R.J. Rushdoony said this, the attitude of people towards education is that it is a God that has failed, and yet a God who can perhaps still be whipped into fulfilling his mission. If we can just throw a little bit more money into the school system, if we can just have a little bit better textbooks, if we can just advance the teacher's education a little more, if we can just have SAT scores go up a little more, and certainly all those are good goals, but it's whipping a small g God to fulfill a mission never intended to be on the shoulders of human education. And so I suggest to you through some scripture here, education may be an idol in your heart or mind if, and let me just remind you a few things from the scriptures, if it leaves me sinfully proud. If my education and status, the school that I went to, the graduation credentials that I now possess are making me proud, they are possibly have become an idol to me. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, only love builds up. You ever had a teacher that loved you as well as taught you? That's a powerful combo. But to have somebody who's just strutting their stuff and flaunting their knowledge without caring frankly about you as a student, that's a dead-end street. And education may be an idol if it leaves you and me sinfully proud. Jesus said this about a category of educated people in his day, all their works they do to be seen by men. Matthew chapter 23, verse 7, they love greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And we could put that in 2017 vernacular, being called Dr. So-and-so or Professor So-and-so or Pastor So-and-so, as though those kind of credentials are the big deal. Jesus warns against those kinds of works-based worship. Education may be an idol if it leaves me loveless. Leaves me loveless. 1 Corinthians 13 says that if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, I've got it together, I've figured a lot out, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's pretty small, nothing. Pretty little, nada, nothing. Education, when it becomes an idol, sucks the love out of our hearts and makes us focus on our brain, so to speak. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's the working economy of the world, the Gentile, the godless type of environment. Just dominion and authority, no care about people. Jesus says, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That doesn't mean pastor, it just means servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Just what we just were reminded of, right? That's the heart behind God toward us. And he wants that heart in us as well. Education may be an idol if I prioritize it over faith and virtue. In the second book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, Peter gives a catalog of 8 or 9 things. He says, add. And he starts out with, add to your faith. In other words, it starts with trusting God. Add to that virtue or character. And then after faith and virtue, add knowledge. So God never disqualifies or downplays knowledge unless we think that it's valid without any kind of faith in God or any virtue of character. And if you've been in the academic world, you recognize that there's all kinds of safeguards that are put into place so that people who are being educated will not break the system by cheating. And isn't it amazing that you can have all the degrees in the world but get fired from a job because you cheat or you steal or you break the rules in some way? And God's always saying, put knowledge in its proper place, because it becomes an idol when it goes to the head of the line, so to speak, in our life, in our priorities. Today, the God hypothesis, that's Julian Huxley's kind of curled lip description of Christianity. Today, the God hypothesis has ceased to be scientifically tenable, he says. And it's an abandonment often brings a deep sense of relief. A deep sense of relief for what? Look at this, his brother said this. The liberation we desire was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system, but is also liberation from a certain moral system. We objected to the morality, parenthesis of Christianity, because it interfered with our sexual freedom. So when we place knowledge in front of faith or virtue, frankly, one of the reasons is because we don't like the constraints that faith and virtue put on what we want to do, what we think we want to do. Education may be an idol if it never leads me to a conclusion. And there's our verse that we were looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of a truth. Professional students, I bet you there's some up at Cornell and Ithaca College, who are just living the dream, just coasting through the system over and over and over again, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, never able to say, this is right, this is wrong. Oh, just whatever the situation calls for. That's a sign of an idol rather than of worshiping the true God. And lastly, education may be an idol if I buy many books but neglect reading and applying the book. Oh, I'm so glad my library is all packed up now, because now I'm not convicted by this anymore. But we're not, again, saying that books are unimportant. But if I find myself buying all the next book, studying all the next book, and never or rarely spending time in the book, the Word of God, it may be a sign that my education is higher than my faith. It's become an idol. Here's where Ecclesiastes, the writer of Solomon, said it so well. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. And then he goes on and says, now don't go down that road, but go down this road. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Many books, one commandment, one book. It may be an idol if you've got so much money invested in other books and don't spend time in the book. And so the God of academic achievement convinces us maybe to take on college debt that will enslave us for many years. God help you if you're at that crossroads of trying to decide where to go to school. Take that into consideration. Don't be shackled by that decision. Did you know that the average class of 2016, the graduates from that class of college had $37,000 on average of student loan debt? Some of you parents who have children in college are saying, yep, been there, done that. You understand that. Isn't that an amazing amount of money to come out of school with no job yet, with that tagging along behind? Yeah, supposedly it's worth it. American Idol persuades parents that their high schooler can't possibly pause his homework for 2 hours on a weeknight in order to engage in Christian community at his local church. And maybe that's going to be a battle with you this year. Where does school and community with the people of God fit in? The American Idol of Education launches parents and students on an unending merry-go-round of sports practices, community service, SAT tutoring, and on, all with the goal of crafting the perfect resume so that someone will notice me and give me a break from that tuition bill a little bit. A good motive, but sometimes it can be tangling us up. The American Idol of Education, it increasingly minimizes parents' time at home with their families as they labor to pay for elite school educations. Praise God for the ability to have options, but don't let it become an idol. The American Idol of Education robs the youngest among us of confidence and joy if they fall below a certain grade point average or SAT score. Wow. Why is it that up at Cornell they had to put nets under bridges? The American Idol of Education, this is the new frontier of keeping up with the Joneses. And it's not so much in the pursuit of the almighty dollar as it is the almighty degree. God help us. The shiny idol of academic achievement glistens all the more brightly where we live, right here in the shadow of the Ivy League. And it's great to have world-class educational opportunities around us. Don't get me wrong. Don't get God's word wrong. But don't let it be an idol. Don't let it be an idol. Replacing God with a GPA. So what's the antidote? To run from education? Quit school? Go out on the road? No. The antidote is to redeem it. And just in the last few moments together, let me challenge you with just some practical thoughts. Limit the class load so that nightly homework does not consistently exceed a certain number of hours. Some of you students are saying, preach it, Pastor, preach it. Could you send this message to my teacher at school? Could you let my guidance counselor know that they're sinning against me? On and on it could go. Oh, wow, yeah. You homeschool teachers are saying, this is why we took our kids out of that rat race. Yeah. Here's how to redeem. Emphasize quality of education above quantity of credit hours. Wow. God help us to be realistic. Choose a school that allows for a minimum of debt. There's some options to think through on that score. Consider a gap year or an apprenticeship period or a year of Christian college while a teenager is still discerning a career path. You know, it's awful expensive to go to test drive college. Awful expensive to do that. Much better to have thought through some options and said, now, those are the classes I want, and there's the place I'm going to get it from. I know that's not always easy to get to that spot, but maybe it'd be wiser to back off the gas pedal before stepping on it so hard so soon. Certainly prioritize worship and Christian community and family time alongside homework and SATs. Make time for rest and relationships in a week's rhythm. Those are just some wise counsel from other sources. Let's close with this. If you want to look at it in your copy of God's Word, it's 1 Corinthians 1. Here's God's Word on this topic, I think, in a nutshell. I'm just going to read through 8 or 10 verses. Listen to it. This is the Word of the Lord. As the Scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. God is not impressed with our degrees or our GPA. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It seemed to be very alive on this topic. 1 Corinthians 1:21, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews, this preaching is, who ask for signs from heaven. And it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. Verse 23, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you and I get to see Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us and what he's gone to prepare and the tremendous commands he gives that keep us out of the pits, we start saying, now there's wisdom. Jesus Christ, he's got it together. The Son of God is the one I want to listen to and follow. Verse 25, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Have you noticed that? Instead, God chooses things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast in the Lord. Well, the idol of education, don't replace God with a GPA. Don't think that somehow we'll impress him or others that are important with our status in this level. Instead, let's be fools for Christ that we may be found in his wisdom. And so the disciples of Jesus, here's the last screen. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realize they've been with Jesus. How in the world could John and Peter and Paul and the disciples pull the things off? Not because they were so brilliantly educated, though some of them had deep educations. It was because they had come to follow Jesus Christ, the source and the sum of all wisdom. May God help you and me never to worship at these idols, to throw them, pull them down, and to be found worshiping the Lord our God. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us through song and scripture, through the Lord's Supper, how central our need and our hunger for you is. Thank you for filling our hearts today. May we go out here free from idolatry and committed with your power to tear down those things which have stepped up into the place of God himself. Thank you for letting us live in a place, in a time where there's so many conveniences available. But Lord, would you never let us get so lazy or so comfortable that we do not hunger and thirst for you. I pray this week is, in at least in our area, maybe not Alaska, but in our area, we start out the school year in so many ways. Give courage, give ability, give joy, give purpose to it all. Give energy to teachers, give humbleness to students, and may this be a good year, not for idolatry, but for growing in grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.